For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in the infallibly inspired Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Because of the amount of material that's found in Lord's Day 21, we're going to divide it up into two separate sermons. This morning we're going to consider The first two questions and answers together, questions and answers 54 and 55. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we consider the important doctrine of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. What ought to be impressed upon our hearts and minds this morning is the importance and the preciousness of the Church of Christ. Possible for us to have a wrong view of the church. It's possible for us to view the church and membership in her as a priority amongst many other priorities that we might have in our life. We may be tempted to have a careless and an indifferent attitude toward the church, that the church really isn't so very important to us. It's possible for us to have an attitude of bitterness toward the church, a sour attitude toward her because perhaps something in the church hasn't gone exactly the way that I wanted it to go. It's possible for us to adopt a consumer mindset toward the church, the attitude that the church is there for me, to serve me and my needs, and if my needs and what I want is not being received out of the church, well then, I don't want anything to do with the church. Well, that ought not to be among us as Christians. As Christians, we ought to value highly the church and know the great importance and preciousness of her. So important is the church that often the early New Testament church fathers spoke of her as the mother of believers. Having God as our father, we have the church as our mother. That's a fitting illustration for the church because it's in the church that God is pleased to conceive, to rear, and to nurture his blood-bought children. It's in the church that God is pleased to conceive and bring forth his spiritual children. It's in the church that he's pleased to nurture and to rear those children to spiritual maturity. It's in the church that he preserves, and he blesses them. It's in the church of Jesus Christ that we as members of the family of God find our true spiritual family, our spiritual brothers and sisters. As highly as we honor our earthly mothers, and we ought to, so highly do we honor the church as our spiritual mother. Let's consider the truth of this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, the body of Christ. First of all, let's note her identity. Secondly, her communion. And thirdly, her preciousness. What is the church? The church is the universal body and bride of Christ, God's elect people as they're gathered out of all the world by the Spirit. The church does not refer to the building, but the church is the elect body of Christ. That's the definition at its heart given in answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And if you boil that answer down to the simple statement of truth that's there, we read this, that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. A church chosen to everlasting life is the company of the elect. In eternity, before God laid the foundations of the world, in his unconditional sovereign decree of election, God chose certain ones to be his people. Out of the whole of the human race, he elected some to be his church. And the church is made up, therefore, of the elect and only the elect. When we view the church with an earthly eye, we may see at times hypocrites who for a time have attached themselves to the church. But though they may for a time be attached to the church, they do not truly belong to the church. The true members of the church are only the elect. And that means that the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is complete. There's a complete number of members who belong to her, determined by God in eternity. You cannot take away from that number. You can't add to it without marring and ultimately destroying that complete body of Jesus Christ. And God's choosing of his people to be members of his church is his choosing of them in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In eternity, in his decree of election, God chose Jesus Christ first as head of the church, and then he chose all of the members of the church in Jesus Christ, so that Christ is the head and his people are the members of his body. As head, Jesus Christ came into this world. He suffered and he died to redeem and to purchase with his own blood his church. And now as he sits at the right hand of God, he rules as head over the church. Not the minister, not the elders ultimately are the head of the church, but Christ alone is head of his church. That elect body of Jesus Christ is gathered by the Spirit, out of this world and into the church. That gathering by the Holy Spirit is necessary on account of our natural spiritual condition. Each one of us is conceived and brought forth into this world spiritually dead, and our spiritual identity is that of belonging to this world. We need to be gathered out of this world, out of the darkness, and into the light. In the New Testament, the word for church makes reference literally to that. The word literally means the called out ones. The church is the called out ones, called out of this world and gathered into the church. And that work of gathering is the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's evident from the Heidelberg Catechism, Also here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The gathering of the church is not the work of the minister or the missionary. It's not the work of parents with respect to their children or any one member of the church. The work of gathering is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone knows who are the elect and knows where they're found scattered throughout the world. And the Holy Spirit alone is able, powerfully and efficaciously, to draw out each one of God's elect from the darkness and into the light, and to assemble them together into the church. Now, the Spirit, in carrying out that sovereign work, is pleased to work through the means of the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit works through the Word. It's the Spirit who sends forth the preaching throughout the world. It's the Spirit who sees to it that all of God's elect come under the preaching of the gospel. It's the Spirit who works through the Word to apply that to the elect in their heart. It's the Spirit who works in God's elect repentance and sorrow over their sins. It's the Spirit who works in our hearts faith, whereby we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's proclaimed in the gospel. It's the Spirit, through the Word, that gathers the church. And the Spirit, through the Word, gathers this elect body, as she's scattered throughout the world, into local, instituted congregations. In theology, we distinguish between, on the one hand, the church invisible, that one Catholic body of Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, the church as she manifests herself on earth in true, instituted congregations. But though we distinguish the two, there's not a separation between them. It's not that there are two different churches. The church is one. That one Catholic body of Jesus Christ, the company of the elect, come to expression, manifests itself visibly in the world, in the gathering of believers and their seed, in true instituted congregations. That one body of Jesus Christ came to manifestation in the local institute at Corinth here. That one body of Jesus Christ comes to manifestation here. And this true, visible, instituted Church of Jesus Christ, it's a church where there are office bearers, pastor, elder, and deacons. The church where there are believers and their seed assembled together with their name on a membership roll and assembling together on the Sabbath day to worship God and to hear His Word. That one body of Jesus Christ has certain attributes, certain characteristics. The Apostles' Creed, we confess that she's one, Catholic, and she's holy. First of all, characteristic of the church as the body of Christ is that she's one. We confess, I believe, an holy Catholic church, singular. We might not see that unity with the outward eye. When we, with the outward eye, look at the church, we see God's people scattered throughout the world. We see them scattered into different churches and different denominations. And it doesn't appear to us as if the church is one, and yet the church is one. There's one body of Jesus Christ, the company of the elect, united together in Christ, united by the Spirit, united together in the truth of the gospel. That's indicated in answer 54, when it speaks of a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. Church's unity is a unity that's grounded in the truth of the gospel. It's not the truth that separates and divides. It's sin in the church and sin in the lives of members. It brings about separation in the church. Standing on the basis of the truth of God's word, we have a calling to express, as much as we're able, the unity of the church. The unity of the church is not some small, insignificant, minor thing that really isn't so important for the church on this earth. The unity of the church is significant, important, precious. And standing on the basis of the truth of God's word, the word of God commands us to press ourselves as much as we're able to express that unity on the earth. And it warns us against doing anything in sin that would tear at and undermine the unity of the church. That's why the sin of separation and division, schism in the church of Christ, is such a serious matter. The church is one. Do all we can to guard and express that oneness. Secondly, the church as the body of Jesus Christ is holy, I believe, and holy Catholic Church. Church is not holy because all of the members are perfect and without sin. The church is made up of God's elect people who in this life are sinners. The rest of Lord's Day 21 is going to go on to speak of how we need the forgiveness of our sins. The church is holy because as members we are united to the Holy Christ. And our holiness refers to the fact that we've been drawn out of this world. We are consecrated and devoted to God, belonging to Jesus Christ. And with that comes also an implied calling. As the unity of the church implies the calling to guard that and to manifest that, so the reality of the church's holiness implies the calling to live holy. The church may not live like the world and adopt the standards and the lifestyle of the world, whether the church as a whole or us as individual members of her. The church is holy. Now live that way. Live antithetically, showing that though we are right in the midst of this world, we do not belong to her. And then the third characteristic of the church is that she's Catholic, I believe, and holy Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has stolen that good description of the body of Christ and applies it wrongly only to herself. When we confess that the church is Catholic, we must not think of the Roman Catholic Church. But that word Catholic, as you know, means universal. It's not conveying the universality of salvation as if the church includes all men and Christ has died to save all. But the fact that the church is universal means that God's elect people are found, first of all, throughout the history of the world, from the very beginning to the very end. There's a universality to the church with respect to time as she's found in the midst of this world. But then in the second place, the fact that she's Catholic or universal means that God's elect people are found scattered throughout the nations of the world. The church may not be limited to just one congregation or one denomination or one class of people. God has His church found throughout the world, not just amongst those mainly of Dutch background. Filipinos, Irish, Australians, South Africans, Indians, Burmese, and on we could go. God has His people scattered throughout the whole of the earth. The church is Catholic. What we say about the church, describing her characteristics, is a matter of faith. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. We do not define the church according to what we see, because what we see appears to be very different from what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the church is the elect body of Jesus Christ, and yet we may see hypocrites that are attached to her. The church is one, and yet we see her scattered and separated and divided. The church is holy, and yet we see so much sin that's found in the church. The church is Catholic, and that there are many of God's people scattered throughout the world that we'll never come to know in this life. We do not define the church, who she is and what her characteristics are, by what we see. The Word of God teaches us this, and by faith, we believe it. We believe that the church is that one elect body of Jesus Christ with Christ as head, and we believe that the church is gathered by the Spirit out of the world. We believe that she's one. She's holy. She's Catholic. In that church, there's communion. The communion of the saints is an important part of the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. Important that we understand from the outset what the communion of the saints is not. Communion of the saints is not, first of all, personalities that mesh well one with another. Other people that we just naturally click with and have a very easy time getting along with. That may be the case in the church, but that does not define, first of all, the communion of the saints. If we begin there and we think of the communion of the saints only in those terms, eventually we're going to be disappointed because we're going to see differences of personality and we're going to experience others that it perhaps is more difficult to get along with. And we'll be left frustrated and disappointed by the communion of the saints and perhaps eventually throw up our hands and say, well, there's no communion here and I don't want anything to do with the church. It's also important to understand from the outset that it's not you and me who create communion in the church. We have a calling to guard that, to cultivate that. But it's not you and me as members of the church who first of all create communion. When we think about the communion of the saints, it's easy for our minds to go immediately there and to think of, well, what must I do to make communion in the church? Communion is a reality wrought in the church by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We confess by faith the reality of communion. I believe that there is such a thing as a true Church of Jesus Christ, and I believe that in her there is communion. Whether I can see that with the eye of the body or not, I believe by faith that it's a reality. And we say that because when we speak of the communion of the saints, we must begin with our union to Christ. That's where the Heidelberg Catechism begins in answer 55. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Before we think about our relationships one with another in the church, to understand the communion of the saints, we must begin with our union to Jesus Christ as an elect child of God. I am united to Christ. There is a personal living union that's established between Jesus Christ and myself so that I am in Him and Christ is in me. And being united to Jesus Christ, all of His riches and blessings are mine. All that He merited at the cross flows to me. So that belonging to Christ, I'm blessed with the blessings of His salvation. When we think about the church, we may lose sight of that first fundamental idea of communion. When we live in the church, we may be disappointed by the other members. They may hurt us. They may betray our confidence. They may not uphold their word. They may not care for us as they ought to do so. That's discouraging. That's hurtful. But then we must remember that first and foremost, we are united to Christ. And Christ never leaves or forsakes. Christ never goes back on His word. Christ never betrays us and our trust. Christ is always there to supply our needs. And our comfort and our peace and our security is not then found first of all in some other person and the relationship to them, but is found alone in Christ. It's united to Christ that then I'm united to the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. I personally, as a child of God, am united to Christ in a personal living union, and all of the other members of that body of Christ are also united to Jesus Christ, the head. And because we're all united to Christ, the head, we're also then united to each other. In saving His people, Jesus Christ does not save lone individuals, one elect child of God way over here on his own, and another child of God way off on his own over there. But He saves us and He brings us together as one body. We're united together because we share one life. The life of Jesus Christ. We share one baptism and one Spirit. We share the same enemies, the threefold spiritual enemy. We share the same essential Christian life of battling against sin and living unto God. We have the same goals, desires, purposes to bring glory and honor to our God. The fact that we're united together does come to expression, and it ought to come to expression in this life. It ought to show itself in our family oneness as believers. It ought to show itself in our good Christian schools. It ought to show itself in our friendships one with another. And it ought to show itself in the Church of Jesus Christ as we're assembled together here as one to worship. And in our life, one with each other. It's important to note that in that unity and communion of the saints, there is diversity. There is essential oneness. We are united to one head. We share in the same blessings of salvation that Christ has merited for us. But within that oneness, there's diversity. Not all of the members of the church are absolutely the same. There are differences in background, in personality, in makeup. Some men, some women, some aged and some young, some rich, some poor, some Jews, some Gentiles. The members of the church differ in the gifts and abilities that the Spirit entrusts to us. There are academic abilities, athletic abilities, musical abilities. There are some who have abilities to work with their hands, to fix, to make, to create. There are others who have gifts with respect to the spoken word, to speak, to write, to comfort, to encourage. And there's differences in the measure of these gifts, that though some have those same essential gifts, some have them in greater degree and others have them to a lesser degree. There are differences of station, calling, position in the church. Some God calls to single life and some to marriage. Some to be parents of children and others not. Some to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon and all to stand in the office of believer. Christ has so ordained the unity of the church that within that unity, there's wonderful diversity. And far from that diversity detracting from the oneness of the church, as if it's a liability, that diversity enhances the oneness of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12 is explaining that truth. 1 Corinthians 12 indicates that there's unity. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The church is one. But the illustration of the body indicates that there's also diversity. We have one physical body, and yet that body is not made up of all of the same parts. There's hands and there's feet. There's a nose, there's eyes. And far from those differences in our body detracting from the oneness of our body, that diversity is necessary. If the whole of the body were eyes, where were the body? That's not a body, that's a monster. It's necessary that the church have eyes and nose, hands and feet. The same is true in the church of Jesus Christ, united together in Christ, one in the blessings of salvation that we know in Him. There's wonderful diversity in the church of Jesus Christ. Varying gifts, varying stations in calling, differences in personality. And we need that. We need some to be eyes and some to be a nose. We need some to be hands and some to be feet. Each one has an important station and calling in the church, though it may differ one from another. We all have a place in the body. We all have a place of service. And we need those different gifts. I need you and your gifts, which meet in many ways my weaknesses and lacks. And another member of the church is necessary for me in this way and in that way. We need one another. The different gifts that God has entrusted to us that we use in the service of the church. But the truth of the communion of the saints is not only the real need that I have for the other members, it's also the calling that I have to serve you. Confession speaks of that. Second part of answer 55, secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Our dangers and temptations that we face with respect to that duty. One of the dangers, as indicated here in 1 Corinthians 12, is of jealousy. Verses 15 and 16, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the Word of God there is correcting the attitude of jealousy that can be found amongst the people of God, where I look at the other members and I see their gifts, which are far greater in number than my own. And I say, well, I'm just a lowly foot. I'm not an important hand like someone else. What good am I? So that we're jealous of others and jealous of the gifts that they have. Another danger that 1 Corinthians addresses is the danger of pride. That's verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now this is the opposite danger. On the one hand, you have one with lesser gifts being jealous of one with more gifts. And here the Word of God addresses one perhaps who thinks himself to have many, many gifts. And he looks down upon those without those gifts. I'm the head, I think, and you're just the feet, lowly feet. I don't have need of you. So that in pride, we think ourselves strong, we think ourselves capable, we think ourselves gifted, so that we don't need the church and we don't need the other members of the church and we don't have to live in close communion and fellowship with them because they're not going to be able really to help me in any way. There's a danger that we view the church as the world would have us to view earthly life and earthly society as consumers. It's about me. It's about getting things for myself. And we can take that consumeristic mindset into the church, that the church is about me. It's about meeting my felt needs. It's about me getting something out of it, first of all. And if, first of all, I'm not getting something out of it, well, then I don't have really any use for the church. Though we do rightly need one another, the church is not, first of all, about what I get out of it. If I get what seems to be nothing from any of the other members, the communion of the saints still stands because it's my duty, first of all, to use my gifts in the service of others. It means that we view the church as Christ views her. We love the church. We love the other members of the church, not because they're always all so lovely and because they all have personalities that click with mine and everything's very easy in the church. That's not the case. But I love the other members of the church because Christ loves them. And in his love for them, Christ gave himself to the death of the cross. And if Christ so loves these other members, who am I not to love them? And loving them, in spite of the fact that they're sinners, might have a personality that's more difficult to get along with, I serve them. I have gifts. Every one of us does. We have gifts. They may not be the gifts that we wish we had. They might not be as many a number as others, but we have gifts. And in humble thanks for the place we have in the body and the gifts that the Spirit has entrusted to us, we're going to use them. We view it as our duty to press these gifts into the service of the body so that we care for one another. We bear one another's burdens. We suffer with those who suffer. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And we live together as one body. And this means then that every member of the church is an active member of the church. It's not, well, that's something for those who have more gifts, or that's for those who have a more outgoing personality and it's much easier for them than for me. No, every one of us has gifts. We have a duty before the face of Jesus Christ to use them in the service of His body. Every one of us, therefore, is called to be an active member of the Church of Christ. Church of Christ is a precious thing, is it not? She's precious to Christ. And precious to Christ, she's precious to us. She's precious because it's within her that there's salvation. Belgic Confession, Article 29 says, that out of it there is no salvation. And the reference there is not, first of all, to that universal body of Christ, although it's certainly true, outside of the universal body of Christ there's no salvation, but the reference there is to that universal body as it comes to expression in the Church Institute. Out of it there's no salvation because it's in a true instituted Church of Christ that Christ is present. Christ is present here. Present in the preaching of the gospel of grace. Present in the sacraments rightly administered. Present in the exercise of Christian discipline to the protection of the souls of God's people. Christ is present in His church. And therefore, outside of her, there is no salvation. She's precious because in her there's salvation for us and for our seed. Church is precious because here God is glorified. Church is wonderful because of what we know and what we receive as members of her, without in any way minimizing the blessedness of that. But the church's first purpose is not about me and even my salvation, but it's ultimately about God and about His glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God has made the church to be that institute upon the world where His name is magnified and the fame of His glory is spread abroad. It's here as we gather together on the Sabbath day that we lift up praise to the glory of God. It's here that we receive strength to go out in the rest of the week to serve God and to glorify Him as a member of His church. How precious is the church, and that here God is glorified. And because in the church there's salvation, and because here God is glorified, the church is our delight. We delight in her because we belong to her. That's the beautiful confession at the end of answer 54, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And far from filling me with pride, it humbles me. I am a member of this church and forever will remain. What a wonderful privilege. How lovely and delightful then, belonging to Christ, that I belong to His body, the church. Psalm 26, verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of Thy house and the place where Thine honor dwelleth. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Psalm 84, how amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Is this how we view the church? So lovely, so precious, so delightful. She is that. When we look at her with a natural eye, we see her weaknesses, we see her sins, we see her ugly underbelly, as it were. But that's not how we're to view the church. We're to view her by faith. Faith in Christ and what He's done for her. And the church is precious, the precious body and the delightful bride of Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, may we, all our life long, love and delight Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How delightful for us to be here with brothers and sisters in the Lord, to worship Thee, receive our worship for Christ's sake. Bless Thy word to our hearts. By it increase our thankfulness for Christ and belonging to Him, and also our delight in His bride, the church. Give us the grace to live as faithful members of the church, humbly, walking one with another, employing our gifts in the service of the body. Forgive our sins against Thee in our sins against Thy church. Continue to bless our own congregation here and Thy people wherever they're found throughout the earth. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 370. 370. titled The Communion of Saints. Let's sing the two stanzas.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.